Hear the word of God as it's written in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, reading verses 4 to 9 and verses 20 to 25, first of which can be found on page 144 of the Pew Bibles. Moses delivers the fundamental statement of Israel's faith, words that Jesus described as the greatest of the commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading from verse 4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And from verse 20, Moses explains the importance of the commandments. In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrible blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives. And he has done as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands of the Lord our God has given us. Here ends the first reading. We turn to the penultimate book of the Bible, to the words of Jude, chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 4, which can be found in page 947 of the Pew Bibles. Jude writes a letter to counteract the spread of false teaching in the early church. Jude chapter 1, reading from verse 1. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. 4 weeks ago, I began my sermon by telling you about a song I remembered from my youth. I gave you the first couple of lines and asked you to complete the title. This week, I thought I'd try again. So I'll start off and you join in at the end, okay? Na 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 na. Hey, well done. It's okay. Paul McCartney wrote, "Hey Jude, don't make it bad. Take a sad song and make it better." That's what Jude does in the second last book of the Bible. He hears about the sad song of the false teachers and preachers, and he intends to make it better, better, better. Who is Jude? Well, Jude introduces himself as the brother of James, And we know from elsewhere in the Bible that James is a brother of Jesus. So Jude is also a brother of Jesus. And yet he does not claim that relationship. Instead, he calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's because he, like his brothers, did not follow Jesus during his ministry, but came to faith in him after his crucifixion and resurrection. The depth of Jude's faith is revealed in how he describes himself, a slave of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jude is saying that Jesus is Lord of every area of his life. How many of us here this morning can make that claim? How many of us here this morning have areas in our lives that we would be embarrassed for Jesus to see? And yet, whether we like it or not, Jesus does see. And he hears our thoughts and our deeds. And even though Jesus sees and hears all that we do, yet such is his love for us that he wants to wash us clean of the stain of our sin. That's what baptism symbolizes. The holy water washing our sins away, and the sign of the cross welcoming us into Christ's church family. Baptism here in Burnhead Church this year has been like buses. You wait for one for ages, and then three come along at the same time. Today we celebrate our third infant baptism in the space of just 4 weeks. But you may be surprised to hear that I recently had a conversation with someone who shall remain nameless, who questioned the Church of Scotland's position on infant baptism. He or she argued that the practice of the Baptist Church that never baptizes infants was the correct biblical baptism, because he or she argued only adults are old enough to declare for themselves that Jesus is Lord. And that statement led me to the book of Jude, who wrote to the early church with wisdom regarding preachers who took God's word and added conditions to it of their own making. For example, if you want to be a true follower of Jesus, then you have to become a Jew, because Jesus was a Jew. As is often the case, there is logic in their argument, but there is no biblical authority. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. It does not matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, which is a biblical word for at the time for everyone that was a non-Jew. It does not matter what you are, young or old, black or white, male or female. To be a true follower of Jesus, all you need is faith. For by faith alone are you saved. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God." So, to come back to my question about child baptism, let me ask you, when a baby is born, do parents wait for years to see whether the baby chooses to be part of their family before they treat him or her as part of the family? No. They treat the little one as part of the family from the get-go. Do they wait for years to give the child a name and just say, "Hey, you," instead of "Hey, Jude," until he or she chooses a name for themselves? No. They give the baby a name as soon as they are born. Of course, it's inevitable that when a child grows up, he or she could disown their family and change their name. But that's not the expectation.
The expectation is that the child will always be in the family. In God's church family, should we wait for a baby to grow up before treating him or her as a member of God's family? Should we wait to see how they turn out before we give them a name and identity? No, of course not. A baby of Christian parents should be treated from the start as part of God's family. Of course, we know that baptism as a baby is no substitute for personal faith. We know that no one gets into heaven just because they are baptized. We know that the only way we get into heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. In baptism, whether it be as an adult or as an infant, we do nothing. We do nothing but receive a blessing from God. It is God who acts in baptism, not us. That's why churches that baptize babies of believers pray that when those children reach a point when they're able to make up their own minds, that they will make a personal, public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. For in that public profession of faith, they gain a promise from Jesus that he will return that profession when he claims them as his own before God the Father on Judgment Day. Are you with me? Some of you. God uses baptism to strengthen faith and increase joy. If you trust in Jesus and see your baptism as a sign of sins forgiven and union with Christ, your baptism is a personal comfort. If you bring babies to Christ for his blessing and baptism, and you do all in your power to instruct them in the Christian faith and to lead them by your example to be Christ's disciples, if you make your home a place where Christ is loved and obeyed, then baptism is a seal of joy and confidence for your family's future. Some people think that children should be seen and not heard. Jesus was not one of them. When his disciples stopped the people trying to bring Jesus, bringing children to Jesus, he rebuked them, saying, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." So how could we exclude them from his baptism? Jesus used children to teach the disciples. So how could we exclude them from his family, the church? We can all learn from children, but often we do not listen, and we fall back into the corner with the other seen and not heard thinkers. So I'd like to finish with a story that shows that God can take a sad song and make it better. It's a story I was told was true by a colleague, and it concerns an American woman named Karen. Like any good mother, when Karen found out she was pregnant again, she did what she could to help her 4-year-old son, Michael, prepare for her for his new sibling. The new baby was going to be a girl, and day after day, night after night, Michael sang to his sister in mummy's tummy, building a bond of love with his little sister before he even met her. The pregnancy progressed normally for Karen, an active member of the church in Tennessee, until the labor pains began. Every 5 minutes became every 3, then every minute. Serious complications arose during delivery, and Karen found herself in labor for hours. Finally, after a long struggle, Michael's little sister Eve was born, but she was in a very critical condition. With sirens howling in the night, the ambulance rushed baby Eve to the neonatal intensive care unit at St. Mary's Hospital. The days inched by. Baby Eve deteriorated. The pediatrician told the parents there was little hope and to prepare for the worst. Karen and her husband, Ian, contacted a local undertaker. They had fixed up a special room in their house for the new baby, but instead of celebrating an arrival, they found themselves planning for a funeral. Young Michael, however, kept begging his parents to let him see his sister. "I want to sing to her," he kept saying. Week 2 in intensive care looked as if the funeral would come before the week was over. And Michael kept nagging about singing to his sister. But kids are never allowed in that intensive care unit. But Karen decided to take Michael, whether they liked it or not. If he didn't get to see his sister right then, he may never get to see her alive. So she dressed him in an oversized scrub unit and marched him into ICU. He looked a bit like a walking laundry basket. The head nurse took one look and bellowed, "Get that child out of here, no children allowed." The mother rose up strong and calm, and the usually mild-mannered lady glared steely-eyed right into the head nurse's face. Her lips a firm line, "He's not leaving until he sings to his sister." Then Karen towed Michael to his sister's incubator. He gazed at the tiny child losing the battle to live. After a moment, in the pure-hearted voice of a 4-year-old, Michael sang, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are grey." Instantly, Eve seemed to respond. Her pulse rate began to calm down and became steady. "Keep on singing, Michael," encouraged Karen with tears in her eyes. "You never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." As Michael sang to his sister, Eve's ragged, strained breathing became as smooth as a kitten's purr. "Keep on singing, sweetheart. The other night, dear, as I lay sleeping, I dreamed I held you in my arms." Eve began to relax as rest, healing rest, seemed to sweep over her. "Keep singing, Michael." Tears had now conquered the face of the bossy head nurse. Karen glowed. "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. Please don't take my sunshine away." The next day, the very next day, baby Eve was well enough to go home. If we only had as much faith in our Heavenly Father as young children have in their earthly parents or guardians or carers, how much more would we be blessed in this world? For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for all the blessings you give us, but especially for life itself. It's a thing that we take for granted oh so often. Yet, Lord, it's something that one day we will all lose. And we thank you that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, it's not a permanent loss for us. That we will be born again into his glorious kingdom, where there will be a joy that we cannot understand here on this earth. There will be no pain. There will only be peace. Lord, help us to check out the Bible when people tell us stories. Check out the Word of God for ourselves. To understand that sometimes people tell us things and they add things to the Bible and they twist it round for their own desires. Help us to listen to what you actually say. And the simplest of things is that you love us unconditionally. Lord, may we always know that. And may we always show it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.